We are still in chapter 9 of Romans, and I'd like to encourage you to be patient as we are approaching, nearing the end of this chapter. And I'd like us all to bear in mind that in our study of Romans 9, Paul is dealing with the question of Israel, the Jews' salvation, Israel's rejection by God, and all the other related problems arise from such a rejection. And so keep that in mind. And right now, as we look at verses 25 to 29, Paul is going to discuss the question here concerning the Gentiles, the non-Jew. So from the Jew right now, he moves on to the non-Jew. That is us, we the Gentiles. The specific issue here is how the Gentile believers can be assured or be sure that God will be faithful to save the Gentiles, since not every Jew will be saved. And so Paul's response to this question is very clear. God never intended, or in his view, to elect all the Jews to salvation. And likewise also for the Gentiles. Not every Gentile will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, all those whom God did choose before the foundation of the world, they will undoubtedly be saved and brought into God's kingdom. And so if you look at verse 24 of Romans 9, it states that salvation is for those whom God has chosen and called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Then the question in verse 23, who are the vessels or object of mercy? And Paul gave the answer, those whom God elected from among both the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, verse 24 is showing us that God has been faithful to Israel and He has not failed in His promise to save His people. So verses 25 to 29 marks a new section in Paul's discourse on this subject. And Paul is using here in this verses 25 to 29 the Old Testament passages to prove his arguments that not all the Jews will be saved. At the same time, some Gentiles would be saved, and not all of them. And so the Old Testament passages Paul used were two from the minor prophets, Hosea. I hope you know that the minor prophets, why we call that the book in Hosea is one of the book in the minor prophets. Minor because the all the books down there are shorter in numbers or shorter in length. It's not so detailed. Whereas the major books like Jeremiah, Isaiah is very lengthy. You have many page many chapters in it, and that's how theologians classify that. So from two from the minor prophets Hosea and two from the major prophets Isaiah. Let us first consider the two quotations Paul used in Hosea, which are in context of a story. The Lord told his servant Hosea to marry Gomer, this lady, who later proved to be unfaithful to Hosea. But Hosea continued to love Gomer and went after her, to seek after her, to draw her back to himself. So basically, the use of Hosea, the passage there, is to provide us a visible illustration of how the people of Israel have been unfaithful to God, whereas God, on His part, remained faithful to them and loved them in spite of their infidelities or their unfaithfulness. Furthermore, God not only continued to love them, but prove His love by going after them to bring them back to Himself time and time again. So the story of Hosea can be used to illustrate the unfaithfulness of all of humanity. All of us are in that category. But it also reveals to us the unfailing, the unceasing love of God for His chosen people. It demonstrates to us the unfaithfulness of mankind and the way God judges sin. And so Paul used the two quotations, first from the second chapter of Hosea, verses 23, to show the change from Jezreel, which means to scatter, to the new meaning, planted. God refers to this change when He says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, which can be translated or rendered as, I will plant her for myself in the land. And then Paul moves on to the second quotation to show the name change by eliminating the negative. Lo, Rohama is changed to Ruhama, because God is going to love or have pity on His people once again, which ties in, or rather, which is from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. So you can see that the second verse Paul quotes in Romans 9 comes from the end of Hosea chapter 1 and has the same effect as Hosea 2 verse 23. Though it only deals with the change in the name, Lo Ami, which means not my people, and then will become Ami, will become my people. And so that is the only difference. So in summary, the beginning of verse 24 and the use of these two quotations from Hosea is to bring out the fact of God's, of the elect people of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, composed of Jews and Gentiles. And so those of us who are Gentile believers, Paul wants to give us this assurance that you and I who are in Christ, you can be assured that God will keep you and save you to the very end. You will not lose your salvation. And so the verses that follow teach that the Gentiles now become the people of God alongside with the believing Jews. The Apostle Peter also echoes similarly Paul's teaching on this subject of election, that some Gentiles are elected to salvation. Where do you find Peter's teaching? First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 10. That's where Peter echo the same teaching of the Apostle Paul concerning the election of the Gentiles. Therefore, we should not be surprised at God's rejection of the Jews, saving only the remnant, and the election of some Gentiles and not all, and bypass some. So the Jewish scripture in the Old Testament already prophesies about it, of God's redemptive plan to save both the Jews and the Gentiles. This aspect of God's redemptive plan leads us to the second section of our passage, which is from verses Romans 9, 27 to 29. Look at verse 27 first. The apostle quoted there is actually, wrote there, is a quotation from Isaiah. Isaiah 10, verses 22 to 23. If you like, you can turn to it. Isaiah 10, verses 22 to 23. The most important word in that in Isaiah 10 is verse 22, and the word is remnant, translated remnant in our English Bible. The word remnant refers to those whom God elected for salvation. As for those not chosen, Verse 28 tells us what? The Lord will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And so when we read Romans 9:28, we can be a little lost or confused. What does that mean? And so it is referring to those who are not elected. This verse, in verse 28, revealed to us the rest. The non-elect, they will perish in God's final judgment. Then we move on to the second passage that Paul used from the Old Testament to support his argument, and that is in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9, which is also referring to judgment, but it is used as a reference. The description of this verse, Isaiah 1:9, is sometimes called a condition contrary to fact. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9 teaches that unless the Lord have left a remnant, the people would be like those of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is to say God will wipe out all and will not save any. No, in God's mercy, He did not do that. So God has left for Himself a remnant that He has chosen by grace. And so on this subject of the remnant, Paul is going to expand further in Romans 11. And so we will only go further on that later on. Meanwhile, I want to draw application for us in our study of these few verses 25 to 29. What can we derive from these five verses? I want to suggest the following. Number one, God's word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. And we go back to the same subject, almost like similarly to our morning messages. That God is faithful in His word, and God will keep His promise. So here again you see, God's word is trustworthy. And of course in this context, we are talking about God's trustworthiness in saving His people as He promised. The Bible already foretold to us through the proclamation of the gospel that the Gentiles is part of God's plan. They will share with the remnant of the Jews, and what God had foretold in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. And so you see in our days, isn't it? For the believers, our salvation, therefore, those of us we call ourselves the New Testament believers. We have much to give thanks to God for. And therefore, our salvation, our being elected and chosen of God, and receive the grace of God, it demands the highest measure of our devotion and love to God. Is this our condition? Once we were like Gomer, we turned our backs to God, isn't it? Remember those days that you rejected the gospel? You rejected your friend who tried their best to share the gospel with you or give you a tract to read, and you rejected it? But God, in His mercy and His love, He continues. I should use the word pursue. He did not let you go, but He pursued after you and seek after you and draws you back to Himself. Now that you belong to Christ, as heirs and joint heirs with Christ, together with some of our Jewish believers, how then should you and I live our lives as blood-bought children who bear the name of Christ? This should be our consideration. This should be one of our thought for our application as we consider this in the study of this doctrine of election and reprobation. And so concerning us, the Gentiles, yes, we were not the one who were the first recipient of the gospel. It was the Jew. But they rejected it. And then God already in His plan has that plan to save the Jews. But then we also read in the New Testament how God appointed Paul, or chose Paul, to be that vessel to bring the gospel to the rest of the Gentile world. I encourage all of us to learn more of the Lord Jesus through our meditation of His Word, to take the Word of God seriously and not try to explain it away as applying to someone else or to another time or to a different situation. God has already revealed to us fully in Scripture. We have the Scripture, and therefore it is sufficient for us, the believers, for our faith and practice. Therefore, it is our responsibility and should be our desire. If not, let us pray that God will, like the psalmist says, I delight in the laws of God. Do you delight in the laws of God? If not, will you not pray that, Lord, give me a deeper and a fuller love for you, for your laws, for your word, and to keep it? And so that, Lord, so that we can go a deeper daily into the Word of God, and we will find God's promises to you real. And also, take note, not just the promises to save us and to lead and to guide us and to provide for us, but to also in His warnings, so that you may learn to avoid and turn away from paths of evil and wickedness and darkness. And then we move on to the second lesson. We should not live with the notion that God is a God of love, and therefore He could not possibly condemn anyone to hell. So my second heading here is not all will save or not all are saved or not all will be saved. I think I mentioned this before in my previous sermon, that some people say, oh, I cannot believe in a God who will bring or cast people to hell. Well, it is from the Scripture. We did not make that up. We did not write the Bible. It is in the Scripture that God will indeed cast some. Not everyone will be saved, but somehow, or rather, we should not have this notion that somehow everyone in my family will finally be saved because I'm a Christian, and therefore my children, my whoever, my parents, my what members of my extended family will be saved. No. Our responsibility is continue to plead for the Lord's mercy upon them. And so this is one of this notion that God will save everyone is actually Satan's greatest lie, which we should outrightly reject, as you have already learned from the Scripture. The verses we have studied, beside others in the Bible, tells us that God is as much a God of justice as He is a God of love, and that He will eventually display the attributes of His judgment upon the wicked, namely His wrath and His power for His own glory. Those who are outside of Christ's kingdom, they have to take heed. The verses we have covered also conveys to us a warning that God has not intended to save everyone. Yes, we do not know, and we should not be having this idea that, well, we decide or we try to search out who are the one God will save or who are the one God will not save. That's not in our purview. Our responsibility, as we do not know, we continue to share the gospel and spread the gospel to anyone, whoever, as the opportunity avails to us. And so that God, not even all the Jewish people who are called Abraham's children will be saved. Only the remnant of the Jews. For others, the warning is this. Let me paraphrase it from the verse in Romans 9:28. I'm paraphrasing this verse, Romans 9:28, in this way. The Lord will carry out His sentence with speed and finality. Why with speed? Which is to say, no delay. That's why you read it. The translator of the AV has put it in, will finish the work, cut it in short, meaning to say it will be speedy. Why finality? That means for good. once and for all. On the day of judgment, there will be no appeal, no escape. The chance for you and I to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is when we still have our breath. Once you cross that and go into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be final. There is no turning back when you come before Christ the Judge. So may I suggest that you and I abandon the false notion that God will not condemn you. If you sincerely think that through your good works and in trying to live a morally upright life, you can win the favor and approval of God, then may I say to you, you are sincerely wrong. The Bible clearly shows that your idea is contrary to its teaching. Your only way out is to flee to the Lord Jesus, flee from your sin, and flee to Christ, where He alone can save you, and you will be able to escape the judgment. The third lesson we can glean from these five verses is this, and this is particularly so for those in the covenant family. Formal membership in the covenant body does not save anyone. This third lesson is to show us that mere formal membership in the church does not save anyone. If formal membership can save anyone, then it would have been the Jews according to the teachings of Romans 9 verse 4 to 5. They are the ones who possess what? The Jews. They are called what? Adopted as sons, the covenant, the receiving of the law, temple worship, and the promises, the patriarch, and even their human ancestry lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of all this that they have will save them. It is only by personal faith in Christ that will save anyone. If it did not save them, then why should you think that mere membership in the church, even in a Bible-believing church, will save you? It will not. The point is particularly important, as I said, those raised up and born or in Christian home. And also for those who regularly come to church, do not rest on the delusion. And I've said this before, and I'm repeating this. I know I repeat myself 1,000 times. But I hope you will take heed that you will not get tired of my repetition of this. Do not rest on the delusion that because your parents are true Christians, they are members of the church, they faithfully serve the Lord. And also when you see other members of your family believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are also part of that family. You are not. You are not. Therefore you will likewise join them in heaven. No, this is a delusion, another lie that Satan wants you to believe. Can you say, I ask once again, can you say from your heart that you have by faith believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Consider it very carefully. Do not brush this question aside. Time and time, time after time, or from time to time rather, we should reflect and examine ourselves, even for us, the believers. Paul's teaching to us is what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then furthermore, in another parts of scripture, he says what? Make sure. Be diligent to make sure what? Your own election. To make sure your election is sure. So are you following Christ in any significant way as your Lord out of your love and devotion to Him? And I'm referring to right now practical Christian living. There are those who say, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I can just live my life as I like. No, right now as a believer, you bear the name of Christ wherever you go. How you conduct yourself, how you live your life matters. Matters because the world is watching you. And you cannot claim that you are a believer just because you are baptized or you call yourself a Christian, you come to church. But the other aspect, are you living your life in obedience to the law of God, the commandments of God, out of love for Him? Not to add to your salvation. It is not salvation by works. so that I live a morally upright life to add to my salvation? No. Now, as a believer, I love. How do I show my love for Christ for what He has done for me on the cross of Calvary? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In conclusion, I close with a story of a man who bought some flowers for his wife. Well, I suppose this is quite natural for the Westerners, not for us Asians. I don't do that to my wife. And when she wants flowers, I say the garden there has a lot. Anyway. Well, I end this with this story. So this man bought some flowers for his wife. And naturally, the wife was very, very happy. She was delighted. And so she asked her husband why he bought those beautiful flowers for her. You know what's the answer? Then he whispered into her ears the four letter words, on sale. He was on sale. He happens to walk by that flower store, and well, you must give credit to him. At least he has this thought, rather than can't be bothered. But he bought it because it was on sale. Now the point is this: Christianity, my dear friends, is not a religion. It's not a list of do's and don'ts per se. God, who looks not on the outward appearance, but searches the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, He knows who are His children. Who are His children and who are professors of the faith only. Jesus Himself says this: My sheep hear My voice, and what? I know them, and then they follow Me. John 10:27. The word follow is not just following by walking behind, but following in obedience to the Master's voice or the Master's command. The life pattern of a genuine Christian is one who worships the Lord and strives with the help of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he or she will also strive and make sacrifices to serve the Lord in whatever way possible out of love for Him. If you are not watchful, brethren, all our worship, all our participation and our service for Christ is just out of obligation and duty. It is not from the heart. And only God knows. The Christian life is an ongoing relationship of love between the believer and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mark. That is why Christianity is set so far apart from all other faith or system of faith. It is love. It is not dressing with all this very religious dressing, you know, conducting yourself this way. And no. It is the heart. It is the heart. We do not need to talk about His love for us, because God's love for His people is fixed, certain and sure, unceasing. The point we need to talk about is my love for Jesus. Is it real? Is it genuine? Is it cold? Is it lukewarm? If it is so, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and warm us, and that we may recall and reflect how God in His mercy saved and delivered you, and what you are enjoying right now as a Christian, all the privileges, all His mercy, is because of His love for you. The Christian life is about loving Christ singularly. It is about loving Him submissively. It is about loving Him sacrificially. It is about loving Him obediently. It is about loving Him worshipfully. It is about loving Him in terms of my service. And when I talk about service, I'm not talking about service in terms of having an official position as a deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, preacher. No, no, no. And this is particularly very prevalent in our BP churches back in Singapore. Well, service only talk about, oh, short-term mission, do this, do that. And then, oh, burn out for the Lord Jesus Christ means I go this, I go that. I busy with this ministry, I busy with that. And that is how I burn out. And they come home half dead. And then they live their lives that does not really reflect the gospel. That is not about service. Service here, and you read of words like good works. A life of service, a life of good. Oh, you know, the saying is, I am saved to serve the Lord. And the moment the word comes, serve only, well, this will conjure up in our mind, oh, okay, official position. Sunday school, this, that, all this, you know. Preacher, go into full-time ministry. No. The main key there is your life. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, right? But to glorify God, how do you glorify God? By living a life of holiness and in obedience to Him. That is service. Not this official. Yes, it is good. It is commendable. If you avail yourself to help in whatever ministry, we thank God for you. You do that. But you do that right now out of love. Not because no choice. Nobody do, therefore I do, Lord. You know, if I don't do, nobody do. But it is out of love. I do, and I prepare to make the sacrifice because I love Christ. You see, that is the difference. The motivation behind serving God, the motivation behind living a life for Christ is not to add to your salvation. I am not preaching salvation by works, which many Christians have got it all wrong, and they get themselves so stressed up and so confused, and so depressed, and so defeated. And here, it is about loving the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, not because of what I can get out of Him. Oh, I come to become a Christian so that I will what? Delivered from hell, no pain, no sorrow. Yes, it is that. But what if? What if? If Jesus did not do that for you, will you love the Lord Jesus as your Creator, as your God? You see, so that is a big difference. I love the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and not what I can get out of Him. And that is why what it means to be a Christian. Does it describe you? Does it describe me? So may the Lord help us that we may reflect and ponder upon this from time to time. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts, to strengthen and to encourage us, and to give us a deeper and a fuller understanding of who you are, and that we may truly love you for who you are. Not because of what we can get out of you, all the material blessings and every other benefits, but rather to love you because thou art our God and our Heavenly Father who created us in your image. And it is we who turn away from you and rebel against you and despise you that brought us into such a miserable state. And so, Lord, may you touch us indeed by your love once again, that you will rekindle this first love in our heart for thee, that we may truly love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your laws and to delight in keeping it in obedience to you out of our love for thee. Help us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.